thing about every good hero is that there is a story behind where they came from. There's a flashback sequence. We always have a background of how this came to be and how this happened. So, in talking about our hero, there's no difference in many other heroes that we know of in this one particular thing, at least. And in fact, last weekend, if you were here last weekend, and you'll figure out real quick that these weekends are tying together, and if you're paying attention to that stuff, you'll see this too. But last weekend, we saw where Christ is quoting Scripture. A lot of people say, you know, we got the New Testament and we got the Old Testament, but Christ came and that's the New Testament and that's really all we need. We don't really need the Old Testament, do we? Well, no, that's not true. We need both. In fact, what we have as a Bible, we have because Christ and his apostles taught from these Scriptures. That is what our Bible is based on. And in the passage that we read last week in Luke chapter 4, we see where Christ is sharing some scripture out of the book of Isaiah. And I just want to read just this little brief part to you. And it says in Luke 4, verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, him being Christ. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. And this, of course, was where Christ went in the synagogue, and he picks this up. And we talked about all this last week. You can hear it online if you hadn't heard it yet. Verse 18, Christ begins to read this passage out of Isaiah. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And right after this, Christ begins to explain kind of what's going on with this passage of Scripture. And we talked a little bit about this last week, but we're going to kind of hit this real hard today with Isaiah 61, which is where this passage of Scripture comes from. And Christ reads this Scripture, and then he looks at all these guys and he says, hey, guess what? This is not what you thought it was about. As a matter of fact, when this was first written in Isaiah, the majority of people that were reading this and hearing this thought that it was talking about something else. In fact, I want us just to go ahead and jump to Isaiah 61. And in Isaiah 61, we have this passage of Scripture that Christ read. And starting in verse 1, you're going to hear the same thing here. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. You say, okay, Chris, that's great. You just read the same thing twice. Well, let me kind of give you a little background of what was going on back in the day of Isaiah. When this was written, everybody was kind of under the assumption that this was about something called Jubilee. And you know, the truth be known, this is not what this was about. Now I'm going to talk about Jubilee here in just a second. This was a prediction. Prediction. We hear a little bit about predictions these days, don't we? Every once in a while, you'll be standing at the supermarket, and there's that prediction. Who's gay and who is not? That's today's prediction anyway. We get predictions coming down to us all the time from all kinds of people. Who's going to win that game? Well, we're going to win that game by 15 points at least. You see, the predictions of this world are empty predictions. And we know, how many times have we heard somebody say, well, the end of the world, it's going to be next weekend, Saturday night, so make sure you have fun on Friday night, because Saturday night at 7 o'clock, that's it for us. It's all over. And of course, what winds up happening is we get to that time and it passes and it doesn't happen. So many predictions are made, but the truth is that they're almost always empty and untrue. There are predictions in Scripture. The predictions that we see in Scripture, are just astronomical. How many of them there are? How many different writers were predicting some of the same things, writing at different times without seeing others' writings? It's crazy. When we did our series on the Psalms called Cadence a little while back, if you go back, we talked 1 week about this, and we took a psalm that was a prediction. And they're all about the same thing. Every one of these predictions that we see in the Old Testament is about Christ and His coming soon. This prediction in Isaiah 61 is exactly that. And when Jesus opened the scroll that day in the synagogue in front of all those brilliant minds of, Scripture studies and all this stuff, they weren't too happy. As a matter of fact, they got really, really angry. Because Christ came on the scene and He said, "Here's the deal. This is about Me." Well, they thought this was about Jubilee. And Jubilee is, basically this. Jubilee was, and you can, if you want to really study this thing thoroughly, go look at Leviticus 25. But Jubilee was, in a sense, basically this time when everybody collectively would decide that all debts were canceled. All slaves should be freed. All properties given back to their owners. It's pretty nice. Especially for those of us that be in debt today, right? All debts canceled. And all of these guys, forever had been believing, oh, this is all about the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. He's talking about the year of Jubilee. It's got to be that. But that's not the case. This was a foreshadowing. And for us today, it's a flashback as we are looking at this passage that Christ read from so many years later. And as Christ is reading from that scripture, He is telling these guys, "Look, guys, this is it. I'm here. It wasn't about Jubilee, it was about Me." Now, the thing that really upset them, of course, for these guys in this synagogue, as we talked about last week, was this is his hometown. These guys are thinking, wait a minute, we're scholars of Scripture. It's not possible that the Messiah could be in our hometown. How could that be? And we never know it. But that's exactly what was going on. And so these guys continued. If you read back through that passage that we read through in Luke, you'll see that they basically forced Jesus out of the synagogue. And they take Him to the cliff that the city was built on, that Nazareth was built on. And on this cliff, they are going to throw Him off of it. And I'm going to guess that they were not giving Him a sled or something to ride down the hill. They were just going to throw Him off. They wanted to kill Him. They were that upset. They were that angry. Can you imagine what it must take for somebody to come into your church and make you so angry that the whole church is like, "Hey, let's go throw that dude off the cliff." Christ was taking everything that they had ever thought about some of this scripture and turning it upside down. And you say, "Well, Chris, I understand that. I'm down with that. I'm on with, that there's prophecy of Christ. There's predictions about Christ coming all throughout the Old Testament." And there is. In fact, that prediction of His coming and His coming to save the world, that is Christ's mission number one. Now, He's got two missions. We're going to talk about the other one in a minute. But the thing that Christ was really trying to convey by reading this passage of Scripture and sharing this was that He was trying to help these guys to understand that "I am your Savior. I'm it. You don't need to be looking for a year of Jubilee. You don't need to be looking for a break from the bank. I'm all you need." I'm your Jubilee. The answer to your sins being canceled, I am your freedom. And that in of itself is a huge thing that I think a lot of us, we just forget. We forget what Christ has done for us. And this time of the year, as we're all kind of getting ready and there's a lot of hustle and bustle and all these things happening, we kind of lose that, don't we? And it's easily done because we've got presents to buy. And we've got sales to catch. And we got things to decorate. We decorated at my house yesterday. I'll take that back. Aaron decorated at our house yesterday. Not a big fan of decorating. It's just not my thing. But she's great at it. And she does a wonderful job of it. And we enjoy it. And it's okay to enjoy the things that come with these holidays. But the thing that is so important is for us to understand that we can't get lost in those things. You see, these guys that Christ was talking to had gotten lost in other things. The truth be known, that even after the Babylonian exile that was happening at this time, these guys were still under slavery. These guys had not been released. They were still a conquered and oppressed people. That's not freedom. That's not freedom at all. I would venture to say that we've probably got some folks in here today that are lacking freedom. You may go to church, kind of like what we were talking about earlier when we were praying together. My concern is that so many people can just go to church and never meet the Savior. I've heard statistics that are astronomical. I mean, I want to say it's about 75%, and don't quote me on this, but it's pretty close to that, that it is believed that possibly up to 75% of people that are members of churches, attend church regularly, do not know Christ as their personal Savior. Now, there's no way to know that, and I know that. But I know why they hold that statistic and why it's so high. And this is the reason. So many of us have made church another function. And our relationship with Christ is something that we put in a box. And when we want to, we get it out. You know, oh, it's good today, but it's not tomorrow. You know, but it might be good Tuesday. We'll try to pick it up back then. And we'll work on it some more. But my fear is that so many people miss what it means to be a Christian. You see, if you know Christ, then you have been changed. I want you to get this because my heart is really burdened for some folks about this. And I honestly don't have any names in my head, so don't think, oh, he's thinking about me. I have people talk to me after services. You've been reading my mail. No, I've not been reading your mail. I just get up here and teach what God leads me to teach. And I just tell you, my heart is burdened because I've got to believe that out of as many people as our church is reaching, that there is probably a pretty good-sized group that does not know Christ as their personal Savior. And we've talked about this before. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. You can just lay low for a second as I say this. But, you know, it is not about going through the motions of something. When I was 8 years old, I went down front of the church and I said I wanted to do something that I knew everybody else would make them happy. And I understood that if I did this, that I would have fire insurance. And that I got to go swimming in this thing that was behind the pulpit in the choir for at least a second during the service anyway. And I did it. But what I figured out when I was a freshman in high school, because I luckily enough, I had a youth pastor that really poured out into me and really helped me to understand the importance of knowing Christ as your Savior and what that means. I realized that I didn't know Christ as my Savior, and that my Christianese wasn't going to save me, and my walking down an aisle wasn't going to save me, and getting wet wasn't going to save me, and my dad being a preacher wasn't going to save me, and all of these things that I thought, well, surely I've got it covered by now. It's a relationship. Christ desires a relationship. Christ wants us to know that He is our jubilee. He is our freedom. It is Him and through Him only that our sins, everything that we have ever done wrong, could be canceled. That is what Christ has for us. And that's what He wants for us. I want you just to pray with me for just a second. We're not done here, but I want us just to pray. God, thank You so much for allowing us to just get to share this Scripture together, to hear Your gospel. God, thank You for being our jubilee. Thank You for giving us Scripture that points us in the direction of Your Son as our Savior. God, I pray, Lord, that in moments that we might doubt that, or that we might not think about that, or that we get so caught up in other things, God, that we, God, would still seek after You. God, there's somebody here today, no doubt, that probably does not know You as their Savior. God, I just pray, Lord, that You would speak to their heart in the next few moments as we're going to continue to hear song, as we're going to continue to hear Your word, to hear Your Scripture in just the next few moments. God, I just pray, Lord, that You would speak to the hearts of those that need to hear from You right now. We love You, Lord. In Your name I pray. Read this passage of Scripture out of 2 Peter 1:20, and it says this. It's a great passage, and it really sums up, and this is New Testament, of course, but summing up all this prophecy that we see from the Old Testament and everything that's being written in Scripture. And it says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. And that passage of Scripture is driving home for us today that it is so important for us to see the prophecies that we see in Scripture. And a lot of times, I know we don't like to talk or hear about prophecies because we've, you know, seen too much TBN, and you know, that just goes without saying. I probably shouldn't have said that, but I did. I should have said Christian TV. There you have it. But it is what it is. And prophecy is one of those things that, you know, I think we've turned it into this dirty word, but the truth is that we have all throughout Scripture where God is prophesying about things that are going to happen. We have all throughout the Old Testament prophecies of Christ's coming. And if you look over in 1 Peter 1:20, we read 2 Peter 1:20, 1 Peter 1:20 says this. It says, He was chosen, talking about Christ, check this out, this is so heavy. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Christ was chosen before the creation of this world. And I know that some of you probably sitting here, you're probably thinking, I just don't know about all of this. You're thinking, you know, how do I know that God could possibly have spoken to all of these different people about something? Well, I'll just tell you, if you ever really want to do a study on this, the proof is in the pudding. If you want to find out how Scripture came to be, you will start to understand. You will start to begin to see that all throughout the Old Testament, we have different people writing about the same thing at different times without knowing that the others were. Well, Chris, how can I know that this is true? How can I know that this is legit? Prophecies about Christ were written between 1400 and 400 B.C. That's 1,400 years to 400 years before Christ was born. We have these prophecies of this coming Messiah. And you say, well, Chris, okay, I understand that. I'll just go with that with you. I'll buy into that one. It's not like one or two. It's not like 10 or 20. It's way more than that, okay? Well, how do I know that Christ, when Christ came, how do I know that he was the Messiah? Historically, we have so much proof in Scripture. You want to talk about something that has gotten passed down for a long time. You know, you just think for just a second about a story in your family that has been passed down and turned into this big honking fish story. You know what I'm talking about? My grandfather was a big fisherman. And my dad always talks about how my grandfather, Marshall Royalty, he would come home and he would have caught a fish. And of course, you know, they would have fixed it up and eaten that fish, you know, for dinner. But by the end of the week, as people were coming by, people in the family, friends, whatever, on the farm, he would continue to tell this story. And every time he would tell a story, what happens? The fish would get bigger. Scripture is so amazing. And I'll tell you what, it is only thanks to God and people being led by him that has preserved what we have as Scripture. And you say, well, Chris, how do I know? How do I know that I can believe this over, you know, this book or that book or whatever? I'm just telling you, you do the research. You find out for yourself. Find out for yourself the numbers of copies that we have of Scripture written in so many different areas that have surfaced in archaeological digs. You just take, for example, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were founded in this century in an archaeological dig, and at that, believed to be probably one of the oldest copies, one of the oldest manuscripts that we have ever found of Scripture. And guess what? As these guys pull this stuff out and they start translating what this is about, and as they start putting it next to other manuscripts and other pieces of Scripture that they have, guess what? It's exactly alike. Don't you think that eventually we'd have some fish stories? You see, when God's hand is on something, it is holy and it is divine, and as human beings, we can't even fathom or imagine how something can become impure sometimes. But when it comes to God's Word, he has made it pure for us so that we can have it and that we can know what to follow and what to believe and how to live. And you see, Christ's mission, number one, was to come, and we see that in Isaiah 61, chapter 1. But if you go right back to that passage of Scripture, something is happening as we see it in 1 Peter 1:20, and it says this: he was chosen before the creation of the world. I want you just to take a second to think about that. He was chosen before the creation of the world. I don't know if you realize how big that is. I don't know that I do some days. To think that before God ever spun this planet in motion that we stand on today, that he knew what was going to happen. You see, a hero rises out of a need. You know what I'm talking about? A hero comes because there is a need for someone to be saved. Batman came because Gotham City was corrupt in every single way. A hero comes because of a need, and this is something for us to think about today. God knew that there would be a need, and he knew that we would need a hero. And he knew that that hero would need to save us and to free us. You go back into this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 61, And it goes on in this passage, and Christ doesn't even share this next one, although Christ does talk about it throughout his ministry, because Christ prophesied about what was going to happen. We know that he knew, and this is just proof to that passage in 1 Peter, but we know that he knew, and he told other people, hey, guess what? I'm going to die. He looked at people and said, you're going to kill me. You're going to deny me. This is going to happen. And of course, people, oh no, not me. I'm not going to be part of anything like that. Christ knew. But he also knew something else that he also prophesied about during his ministry that he didn't bother to throw down on these guys at this particular moment in time. But in verse 2, it says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and he does read that part, but then it goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. The day of vengeance of our God is talking about Christ coming, not the first time, but the second. Way back, these guys had the answers to exactly what was going down, and they just didn't know it. They knew there was a Messiah coming. They had too many scriptures starting to match up as these guys are starting to put their manuscripts together and going, well, I've got this book over here, and I've got this book over here, and as we're reading these things, man, these things are really syncing up, and that's kind of the same. Well, that must be something that's going to happen in the future, and we need to pay attention to that. And sure enough, it does. And Christ comes, and he lives a holy life, one completely pleasing to God without sin, leaving us an example for us to strive for us to try, and in the process, dying to free us of our captivity. Dying to wipe away everything that we've ever done wrong. But all this didn't happen as an afterthought of man's failure. God already knew. And with him already knowing, he was already planning. You say, Chris, well, why is this really important to me? This is why it's important. It's in this that we have revealed our hero, the hero that's come to save us, the hero that has come to save us. And sometimes we're looking for so much more and we miss the most important things. And you may be sitting here this morning and you may be trying to figure this out. And let me just tell you what, my words will never persuade you. You should never do something because someone's words persuaded you, especially when it comes to making a commitment to the Lord. But you should listen to the Lord. And right now, some of you, without a shadow of doubt in my heart, I would have to believe that God is speaking to some of your hearts right now. That you're thinking about, you know, I've never become a Christian. I've never given my heart to Christ. I've never had a relationship with Christ. I went to church. I grew up in church. I went through these motions. Kind of like you, Chris. It sounds kind of familiar. I'm not real sure that I have a relationship with Christ. You can. And you can today. A lot of people say, well, we don't have invitations at 24 Church. We have an invitation every Sunday morning. As soon as this service is over, we always invite people to come hang out and talk with us. We would love to pray with you, talk with you about what it means to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is no lunch appointment that is too important to miss getting to do that. And the reason we do it after the service is because we want to make sure we've got the time needed to really answer your questions and to really pray through this thing. If you're sitting here today and you are interested in coming to Christ, I challenge you to really give it a shot. Give him a shot. Give having a relationship with him a shot. You see, Christ's destiny, his destiny was to save us. Every hero has a destiny. And the destiny that Christ had was a destiny to bring freedom to our lives. And it's a freedom that so many people pass up because they've got a lunch to get to. Don't let that happen to you today. Let me pray for us this morning. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for saving our tails. God, you are so incredible. And for what you have done for us, we don't deserve it. But God, you've done it. God, I just pray, Lord, that this morning, if there is one person, God, that doesn't know you, that God, that they would not even hesitate at the opportunity to come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. God, you are our hero. Before creation ever began, you destined your Son to have the destiny to save us all. But God, it is up to us to step towards you once you have spoken to our hearts. And so God, right now as you're speaking to some people's hearts, God, I just pray, Lord, that we would take that step. God, that we wouldn't be afraid of that. And God, that we would understand, God, that this is a special time. This is a special moment when you are speaking to our hearts about coming to you. God, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you. God, as we sing to you, as we praise you, God, may you be glorified. In your name I pray. Amen.